Lord Jesus, it is a pleasure and a joy to have you, Lord, to knowing you as our treasure, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Lord, there is so much more to understand and know. And Lord, through my frail and fumbling words, Lord, I pray you would reveal something more of yourself to everyone sat here today. Jesus, you are our wonderful Savior. And Lord, we want to give you gratitude and praise this morning. Give us more ammunition for that for the rest of this week when we think of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I've got slides this week. Hooray. And the topic I've got is, there is one mediator, that is Jesus Christ. So first of all then, I think it would help all of us if you could find in your Bibles or your devices the letter of 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And I'll read it for you. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. It's at the opening of this epistle that Paul is encouraging Timothy to teach the church to pray, and pray for those in leadership. Why? Simply because God wants everyone to be saved. And right at the start then is this powerful, heavy gospel message. And right at the center of this heavy, powerful gospel message is this title. The man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men. So, it's a weighty message, and why has Paul chosen this particular statement? What is it in this that reflects so strongly the gospel? I will endeavor to unpack this biblically, and try and just show us through how the scriptures have shown what mediators are, why Jesus is the one mediator, what that means for the gospel, and then I hope to finish by actually saying or talking about what that actually means to you, to me, and for all of us, that he is our mediator. Now, some of you know, we've been on holiday. Okay, this is going to turn into a rather poor excuse for holiday snaps now. We were in various different places around the Baltic, and we went to St. Petersburg. But, because I knew I was having to preach the week I came back, I was praying desperately a lot of the time, Lord, show me something to help share. And he did. He spoke to me. And you know, that's right, when he also speaks to your wife almost at the identical time about something to do with this topic. But here's the snaps. Come on, technology. Ooh. So this is the Church of Our Savior in St. Petersburg. So it's the biggest sort of Russian Orthodox church to see there. It was built for Tsar Alexander II when he was assassinated. Happy story. So it's also called the Church on Spilled Blood. So it's rather miserable, to be honest. But they love it because it's very pretty. And floor to ceiling to walls, completely covered in mosaics. Tiny, tiny tiles everywhere. And they boast it's got the most mosaics than any church in the world. And, you know, it's very impressive. Can you see that? And this is the iconostasis. So any of you who are familiar with the Orthodox Church will know exactly what that is. But it's a very elaborate screen. Beyond that screen is the area they would call the sanctuary or the Holy of Holies, separate from the rest of the congregation. And only a priest can go in there on certain days and wearing certain clothing. And the guide was pointing it out to us, saying how wonderful, how beautiful this is. And Fiona and I were thinking, how sad. As we know, those of us who know the gospel, Jesus purposely wanted that veil torn in two. The separation between God and man to be ripped apart. And here is a elaborate, ornate wall which man has then built back up again to try and separate. But we know Jesus came as a mediator. Not for this, not anymore. I may come back to this image again. But let's return to the Timothy passage in your mind, or look at it. And let's just begin with the very simple start. What does that word mean, mediator? Paul doesn't actually use it that often. You see it briefly in Galatians, a lot in Hebrews. If you assume that Paul wrote Hebrews, but not much anywhere else. The Greek, it's a shame Paul's not here. The Greek is mesitas, meaning middle and go in. So literally, go between. Someone who stands in between two parties to arbitrate, to help, often enemies, and bring them together. But throughout the Old Testament, there is a lot more mention of arbiters and go-betweens. In fact, in preparing this sermon and trying to explain what a mediator is, it was very hard to stop. You could argue that the Bible, all 66 books, is a story of mesitas, mediation, going in between. That from Genesis, there was a separation. Man made himself an enemy of God. And what had to happen? There had to be mediation. So it would be pretty foolish to try and summarize all 66 books of the Bible, but here goes. Very quickly. So, as I mentioned, Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled. They left God to go their own way. And what was their response when God came back to see them? They hid. Guilt, shame. They couldn't stand in the presence of a holy God. They had to hide. God had to work a measure of arbitration in a way to cover them, to cover their shame temporarily. And the consequences of the sin rippled and grew throughout the whole of the Old Testament. A growing, have I got this right? Desperation for someone to mediate, to bring them back together again. Job, in his suffering, said this: God is not a man, as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no mediator between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak with without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. Job struggled to communicate with God. As we know how that story ends, feel free to read that again in your own time. I don't have time to do that now. But there's this desperation and need. If only there was a mediator, if only someone could stand in this gap to bring us back. At Mount Sinai, when the Israelites were rescued from Egypt, they came suddenly in the presence of God, burning on Mount Sinai. What was their response? Someone else go, please, we can't stand this, we're going to die. We need a mediator. And so the story of throughout the Old Testament is one of mediators needing to step in. Obviously, I mentioned Moses, Abraham, Aaron, David, kings, prophets, priests. They had to come in to stand in the gap. And although they lived and faithfully served in the main, they then died. No one would sustainably stand in this gap. They couldn't stay there. Moses received the covenant from God whilst on the mountain, but the old covenant was so designed that it had to be sustained by people mediating. It needed priests, and it also allowed for kings. Priests had to officiate in providing animal sacrifices to cover sins. They also had the responsibility of teaching the word of God. They were standing between. The people would eventually demand a king who would also stand as mediator, who would communicate what God's will was and to activate that authority to move the people and also to teach them the word of God. And yet they would still sin. They would still fail. And the Old Covenant and the Old Testament is a catalogue of failures. And mediators who would come and who would go. Prophets would be raised up in these failures to remind them, to draw them back to God's will once again. Characters like Elijah, Isaiah, and everyone's favorite, Jeremiah. They needed to remind the people to hold fast to the word of God, because if they don't, they're just going to fall away again. Though the covenant law was good and holy, the people could not carry it. They could not carry that burden. Neither were the mediators enough to keep them on the right path. But God would give them a hope. Alongside all these strings of failures were strings of promises and hopes for something more to come. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who suffered much for the sake of his people, perhaps testifying more to the failures than anyone else, could prophesy in the 31st chapter of his book, again, more homework, read that up later, that a time was coming when God would make a new covenant. Not like the old, but he would write the law in their hearts and minds, that they would know him, and that he would forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Amazing. God was going to do everything that they were unable to do. And not only Jeremiah, but many, many other situations, many circumstances in the Bible promised or looked forward to something more happening. Moses, even at the end of his life, could prophesy, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of my Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Even then, Moses was looking beyond to a further day, a prophet who would be greater than Moses, who will be able to save this people. David, a man after God's own heart, was given an eternal promise from God. The Lord said to him that he would establish his house. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the king forever, who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Also in Psalm 110, which is a psalm of David, he could write this, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If that last bit is confusing, after the order of Melchizedek, I have very deftly avoided this subject for the entirety of this sermon, but I would be very willing and very happy to talk that through with you as to who this mysterious character, Mr. Melchizedek, is. Needless to say, he represented something greater than the established order of the Old Testament. And David was given this gift to see that even though everything around him would not last, God was going to establish something that would last forever. A son of David with an unending kingdom. And right up to the day of Jesus' arrival, John the Baptist would foretell the coming of this final mediator. Now, John the Baptist said he, after him would come a man whose sandals he would not be worthy to untie, and who he would baptize. He would baptize people with water, but Jesus would come and baptize with fire and spirit, something much greater. Promises of God are not just for a new covenant, but also for a new mediator, someone who would bring that through, who would bring that into being. A prophet greater than Moses, a king like David, and the last, and perhaps the greatest of all priests and prophets. John himself was in the line of priests. His dad was a priest. He's in the line of Levi. And when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a man who has come after me but has surpassed me as he was before me. John is presenting to everyone the ultimate priest. Priests can share the word of God. That was their job. They could share it, try to teach it. Here stood before John was the Word of God in person. The priests would try to offer sacrifices to atone and cover people's sin for a year. But this was the Lamb of God who would come as the very sacrifice that would prevent all need for any other sacrifices in future, who would cover the sins of the world. So everything in the Old Testament Everything that came before Jesus was a mere shadow of his coming, a mere shadow of what would be the greatest mediator. He had superseded all who had come before him. And as we heard before, that when, you know, Jesus is the one mediator, and we heard a few weeks back that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. We don't need priests. We don't need to pray to Mary. We don't need to pray to saints or anyone else. Jesus has fulfilled all these roles and ended them. Now, the author of Hebrews perhaps explains this in much more depth, how Jesus and his establishing the new covenant was so much more superior than the Old Testament and what was done before. So to prove my point, we will read through chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but appreciating the time, we may not do 12. Okay. I felt this was really hard to pack in, because you need to go home, you need to read Hebrews. It's not easy. It's not easy reading if you really look into it and dig it out. But I'm going to try and summarize as much as I can through just a few verses. But, you know, simply to put it, Christ has brought in a new covenant that is so much greater. And there is no point looking back. There's no point looking back to the old ways of doing things or trying to do things in your own strength. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. And he has superseded all that has passed before. So as a central point of reference, why not look up Hebrews chapter 7 with me? We will start in here and use this hopefully to summarize. Comes after the Timothy passage. Okay. Looking at chapter 7, starting from verse 24. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. An interactive bit now. Oh yeah, I keep on forgetting to click. It's all up there. So why is Jesus so much greater than the priests of the Old Covenant? I'm open for any answers. That helps, yes. He does. And obviously millions of priests have come and gone and maybe not saved a single soul. Well, they haven't. But he lives forever to intercede. Yeah? Yeah. Use the word of God from the beginning, yeah. Indeed. Anything else? He is. He's holy, innocent, and perfect. Anything else? All right, I'll put you out of your misery. Yes, thank you. He is a priest forever. And he always lives to intercede for us. Only Christ defeated death which is the ultimate barrier, it has no hold on him. And now that he lives forever, as this passage says, his office is unending. And there is no need for anyone to follow, to supersede him. There is no need for another priest or prophet or king. No matter what the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses may tell you, Jesus' word was the final word and is complete. It says he was a holy, innocent, and unstained. He lived a life, yes, he was God, but he was also man. And he lived a life perfectly. If you remember back to the Timothy passage, the way Paul described Jesus was the man. The man Christ Jesus. It's important not to forget he was human. He is human. Get my words right. And he lived a sinless life still. Then, if he is perfect, does this pointer work? Why does it say in verse 28 that he's been made perfect forever? I'm digging myself an own hole on purpose. Surely he is perfect. Why does it say then in this passage that he had to be made perfect? Now, it's not just a trick with the words, because it says it elsewhere in Hebrews, just to make it all the more annoying. In chapter 2, in verse 10, it says that Jesus was made perfect, and here through suffering. What does this mean? Why did he have to be made perfect? Of course, Jesus is perfect. He is God. He was holy and he was sinless. And yet, there was a need to qualify in the role of mediator. As a man, and to represent us, he had to suffer. He had to face temptation, that he could fully represent us. From verse 14 in chapter 2, it says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our sufferings and with our weaknesses. But in every respect, he's been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And perfectly now, he represents us because he has gone through all that we could go through and more. Before God, he is the perfect mediator now. Also, his was the much better sacrifice. So much better than the priests coming with more blood on their hands, trying to win the mercy of God. But the sacrifice he brought was that he offered up himself for you, for me, for everyone in the world he would wish to save. Is all. Jesus is our mediator and our great high priest, and the only one who's able to bridge this gap between God and man, to make the perfect sacrifice that will satisfy the full wrath of a holy God. This is the gospel. He has gone before us to make a way once again through that screen, that we can come into the Holy of Holies to be with God. Jesus Christ is our final mediator, which is great to know. And yet, sometimes there can still be barriers, maybe in our own minds, as to what that means. The fact that Jesus is our high priest should mean more than something than just a ticket into heaven. As an eventual, you may pass through this door now at this time. Jesus' intention was to break it through entirely, not just to earn your salvation, but to reestablish that love and relationship again with God. Intimacy, closeness, and a life totally entwined with His. If you just want to be saved and to go to heaven, then you might as well worship one of these and just have a screen, because that's all you would believe Jesus to be, if that's the case. He is not just deflecting God's wrath for you. He is welcoming you and saying, come in. When He died on the cross and said, it is finished, that curtain tore in two immediately. Firstly, then, as I begin to round things down, I would like to invite anyone who feels there is any kind of barrier that tells them that they don't know God, that they feel like that they are not going to enter in, that they are not going to get to heaven. If you don't feel like you know who Jesus really is, your Savior, your Mediator, you need to know today that He is, and He's inviting you. And if that is the case, do not leave this room today without speaking to someone, please, because He wants you to come in. He wants you to know that He is your Savior and your Mediator who can bring you back to God. So, I don't think we have any literal iconostases in our church, do we? But I hope there isn't one knocking around somewhere. But as I said, sometimes we can have little barriers in our minds as to how we approach God. And what would it mean, therefore, to know that God is your mediator, is your high priest? Sometimes it's tempting to cling on to that old covenant and I can do this attitude that, okay, I accept that Christ is Savior, but if I work a little bit harder at being a good person, that is going to also earn me a way into heaven. Okay, that's wrong. You can't. And the entirety of the history which we have bothered to look through has proven that. Only Jesus has done it, and He has broken that way through for you already. So do not build another one of these in your mind, that you will create guilt and shame for yourself by failing the very hurdles you put up to say that I can't achieve this. Jesus has destroyed those hurdles. You need to put that down. Sometimes, and maybe this is one of mine, there can be a fear of intimacy with God. When He calls you, He wants all of you. Stepping beyond is an invitation to know Him intimately. And He wants more of you and more of your life, to know you in a deep and loving relationship. Sometimes it's a fear of change. Because, you know what, when you come into the presence of a holy God, things are changed. And Nigel talked last week about God being our Lord. If you accept Him as Savior, but not Lord, that's not enough. He wants to be Lord of your life, and that means change. And that is scary. It can be very scary. But Jesus is your high priest. And he wants you to come in, to draw you in. Because there are no safer hands to be in. It is much safer on that side than on this. In Hebrews 4, verse 14, it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is a confidence to approach, knowing who you're going to. This loving Savior who has given it all for you, perfectly qualified, forever interceding, never ending. His permanent choice is for you. Hebrews 6, 18 to 20, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. The storms of life are swaying you around. You need an anchor. This word, this promise, this Jesus is your anchor. And the call, or my call to you today, anchor yourself behind the curtain. Jesus has gone the way through. And an anchor in this context is hope. Most hopes fail in this world, but this is the one that will not fail. We need a hope that Jesus is there. Meditate on it. I recommend you read Hebrews even this week. Meditate on what Jesus, your high priest, means. Interceding for you. It is an anchor. Not to be swayed this way and that, but bring stability and a peace. Pete, do you think? I think we'll sing a song after this, but I want to pray. And I suppose that the message I brought is a fairly simple one, but I hope fairly obvious and clear, that Jesus is your priest, your king, that he has gone the way through and he has bulldozed that way into God's heaven. And he has seated you there. As Phil read earlier, I think, from Ephesians, we are seated now in heavenly places with him. What a place of assurance that is. And I'm going to pray for us that we would come closer, draw nearer to this throne with confidence and anchor ourselves there. Is that okay? And then Pete will lead us in worship. Jesus, I thank you that you have gone the way before, or that you have broken the way through. You defeated death. And Lord, you suffered. You were tempted. You were hurt and despised, and you were crucified for our sake and for the love of us, Lord. And Jesus, you, Lord, deserve all our praise. You deserve our devotion and our love that you have done this. And Lord, I pray for all of us that those barriers that maybe we faced, that's maybe stop us from coming close, Lord, will they break down? Lord, will you bulldoze those down too? I pray that we would all come to a deeper, more intimate, more trusting place with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our great high priest who forever intercedes. You will not fail. You will not stop. You cannot die. You are Lord forever. Jesus, thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.